in any measure of detail. And we certainly want to hear what God has to say regarding it. The subject tonight, of course, being the New Jerusalem. So we will read in Revelation chapter 21, rereading a few verses that we read this morning, and then continuing on down into the opening verses of chapter 22. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. You notice I'm changing into to unto. And that is verified by all of the critical versions, including the original Greek. And that is rather significant, as I hope to point out. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations again unto it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of abomination or make of a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and at either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Just the two verses at the beginning of chapter 21 now, please. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now, just as last night, in attempting to give you something of a survey of the millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom age, it was impossible to turn to all the scripture references. And so I just sought to give you what I believe to be the scripture teaching regarding that coming period of time. And I must follow that course to a large extent tonight in trying to present to you what I understand regarding the New Jerusalem. We have seen in our study the Feast of Jehovah throughout these past 2 weeks that God has a plan of redemption, but that plan is moving forward in orderly steps according to God's eternal purpose, unhindered and unhampered either by the opposition or the failure of man, moving on steadily, irresistibly, to its final conclusion. And that conclusion is going to be a wonderful era for this earth, the like of which it has never had. There is going to be an age of perfect peace and perfect plenty, prosperity. Not only that, but an age of perfect righteousness, where God shall be all in all. And this will be merged into the coming eternity, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, as I understand the scripture, without going into detail, those who are on the earth, and please follow me carefully, and I will try to be as clear and specific as possible. Those who are on the earth, when our Lord comes back again to the earth, having previously taken his church, his redeemed one, home to be with himself, when he returns with them to the earth, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ to earth, at that time, there will be the setting up of what is called the judgment of the living nation. You read of that in Matthew chapter 25, as well as an Old Testament prophecy. At that time, there will be a division of the nation into righteous and wicked. The wicked one will be banished into everlasting punishment. But the righteous one, who have been saved during the time of the tribulation, who were not saved when the church was taken to heaven, who did not hear the gospel during his present dispensation, who are undoubtedly amongst the unevangelized nations of the earth, these ones, hearing the gospel of the kingdom, will accept, and they will become the nation that will go into the millennial reign of Christ. So that during the kingdom age on earth, there will be Jews and Gentiles who were saved during the tribulation period, who did not die, and thus be raised from the dead, and have glorified bodies. But when the Lord comes to earth, they were living on earth as literal, physical men and women. They will go into the millennial kingdom on the earth. So that during that wonderful period of time, there will be men and women just like you and me living on the earth. We're pointing out the scripture that speaks about Jerusalem being filled with boys and girls playing in the street, and with old men leaning on their staves for very age, so that everything indicates the continuation during the millennial period of family life, home life, national life. There will be the nations of the earth, but those nations will be living in peace one with another. War will be a thing of the past that will never again enter into this scene so far as war between nations is concerned. Now we must leave the earthly scene at that. And I realize that even though we looked at the year of Jubilee, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and then devoted last night to a somewhat bird's eye view of the millennium, we have only scratched the surface on that. But the question arises, now where will we who have been saved, we who will either die before the Lord comes, to be raised from the dead when he does come, or who be living when he comes to the air, and will be caught up and transformed into his likeness, and given glorified bodies like unto him, where are we going to be during all that time? Do you mean to say that down here on earth, there will be carrying on normal life such as we now know it, that there'll be some ordinary human beings and some who are in glorified bodies? No, I don't mean anything of the kind, because I don't believe that that is what the scripture teaches. We cannot take time tonight to go back over this morning's study. I know it is quite impossible for many of you to attend this morning. But this morning we were looking at the meaning of the New Jerusalem. And we were pointing out my reasons for believing that the New Jerusalem that we've been reading about here is to be the eternal home of God's redeemed people of all past ages, of the church, and also of those we call the Old Testament saints. Now, I don't think it'd be right to go back over that ground again tonight, but we want to take it from there. And inasmuch as I know that we'll not be able to go into details of this, let me just give you a sort of a summary of this chapter here. I believe that here, beginning at verse 11, let me just give you a few little headings that may help you in future study of this tremendously interesting and instructive portion. Shall we say that from verse 11, chapter 21, through verse 14, we have, and this is to me at least, the main thought. We have the majesty of this city. The majesty of it. And it's overwhelming to stop and look at that. And I want to come back and do that very thing. But then you have from verse 15 through verse 17, you notice we have the measurement of the city. They must be important or God would not have given them to us. From verse 18 down through verse 21, you have the material of the city. That which God will build this city of, the material of the city. I believe from verse 22 through the end of chapter 21, verse 27, we have the mission of the city. What is the mission of this city? What's its purpose? Why will God have this city where he will have it? And then going on into chapter 22, in the first two verses, our attention is drawn to the midst of the city. Now we're reading here that expression in verse 2, in the midst of the street. Now that is literally in the open square. In the open square. So apparently there will be that which we've often seen in cities, what we call a city square. And very often, if you're in a strange city, you are directed by your friends, well, go down to city square and start from there, and you'll find your way around. So this expression here, in the midst of the street, is actually the open square. All that that signifies, I do not know, but I simply mention it. Then I think you could summarize the remaining verses we read, 3, 4, and 5, as being the marvelous perfection of this city. So that seems to me to be a little of an outline of the wonders of this glorious place. Now once again, without going to verifying scripture, I believe that what the Bible teaches is this, that this city is now the prepared place that God has for his redeemed. I believe that this is the place that Christ has prepared for his own. But we find it here in chapter 1 and verse 9, coming down out of heaven from God. So I believe the teaching of Scripture is, and as I said this morning, this is a subject in which there is considerable difference of opinion. And I'm simply expressing what I understand the teaching of Scripture to be. I believe that this city, during the millennial reign of Christ, at the beginning of the millennial reign, will come down out of heaven from God and will be over the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. Now we will return with Christ to the earth. We've been looking forward to that. Now just wait a minute. Let's stop and think, which very often we don't when we read our Bible. I read in my Bible that the feet of Christ are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. You remember that was the mount from which he went back to heaven. Now I read that his feet are going to stand on the mount. I believe that exactly. I believe there's no question about that. And certain physical changes are going to take place when the Son of God sets his feet on the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. But we're not going to go into that in detail now. That's not our subject. I believe that. And we're going to come with Christ. But now wait a minute. Do you think there's room on the Mount of Olives for several million people? What are we going to do? And I've asked the question several times, are we going to stand around for 1,000 years with crowns on our heads, waving our palm branches for 1,000 years? I don't believe so. Where are we going to be? Now, as I understand it, And I spent many an hour in prayerful consideration of this subject. I believe that during the millennial reign of Christ, God's people who are in glorified bodies will have as their millennial home the New Jerusalem. Now, Bible teachers taught that 100 years ago. And they must have wondered, how in the world can that ever take place? But they taught it. Because they believed in a God who would do and could do just what he said. As you will find, William Kelly, possibly one of the most careful of Bible expositors on prophetic truth, you will find William Kelly saying something like this. I can't understand how this will take place. But I believe it will. When he speaks about those two witnesses being slain and their dead bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem and all the world seeing them, William Kelly says, I don't understand how all the world could see two dead bodies in the street. But he said, I believe it. And we don't have any trouble. And you talk to a school child in this 20th century in America, and they'll tell you how the whole world could see what was going on in the street of Jerusalem. And most of them have seen comparable scenes. They sat in front of their television. And the television through Telestar has picked up that which is happening outside the world. Now I believe that this is what is going to take place as we draw nearer the end of the age. God is going to help us to see that which is going to be fulfilled. But brethren, we don't need to wait to see. We believe it because God has said it. And we are talking already in this country about space platforms. Now, if this country, with its technological knowledge, can put platforms into space, my God won't have any trouble putting a whole city in space. Not near as much trouble. I anticipate a lot more trouble for the United States in getting a platform up there than for my God to get a whole city up there. But you see what a tremendous time we're living in. That even with things that we can see and understand, we are getting additional light on the Word of God. Of course, there's a danger there. We must not interpret the Bible by what we can see and understand. We must allow the Spirit of God to shed His light on the pages of God's Word and accept what He reveals. But when He does, and we can use what we see around us to help us to understand, I believe we should do that. And so I believe that this wonderful city will come down from heaven, out of heaven, from God, and will be what we might call in 20th century terms a satellite space city for 1,000 years. The home of the redeemed of all past ages. I ask you to read the opening verses of chapter 21, because as I understand it there, we're taking on the new heavens and the new earth. And this city will then come down to earth. And it will be said then the tabernacle of God is with man, and he shall dwell among them. And so in the new earth, there will be, as I understand it, this holy city as the dwelling place of God and his heavenly people. That's a thrilling thought. That's a last thought, and you need a week at least to go into the details and to look at the verifying scriptures. But I'm just giving you that which I have come to the conclusion is the teaching of Scripture. So let's go back and take a look at this wonderful scripture. It's a thrilling thing. Think of the majesty of it. As I suggested in those opening verses, we have verses 11 and 12 and 13. We are impressed with this city if we had nothing else but this. Think of it. Having the glory of God. Cities of the past have been built to glorify emperors and conquerors. And you could say of Rome in the past, it was the glory of the Caesar. You could say that of other cities, Alexandria, the glory of Alexander the Great. The city I'm going to dwell in is going to have the glory of God. And what is the glory of the greatest man compared with the infinite glory of God? This city, my friend, as I conceive of it through the pages of God's Word, will be an eternal manifestation and exhibition of the glory of God. Here it is, it's spoken of in this verse. Her light was like unto a stone most precious. Now that's staggering. Think of a precious stone 1,500 miles long. You can't conceive it, can you? Why, the gems of earth that are priceless are just a tiny. Not in comparison with this, because they don't enter into comparison. But here's a city that is 1,200 furlongs or stadia long, which is approximately 1,500 miles in length. And her light is like a stone most precious. What a gleaming city of glory this is going to be. Even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. While there are many of the gems of earth, the precious stones of earth, that are laid under tribute to try and help us understand the glory of this city, the jasper stands out above the others. It is found in various ways so that the entire city is spoken of, her light being like jasper. It is practically impossible, I'm told, to determine exactly what these stones are. By the time the Greek word is taken and translated into the English, even a gemologist who has spent all his life in the study of precious stones cannot be absolutely sure as to just which one of these stones is which. It is generally thought, and there again it can only be an opinion, it is generally thought that jasper, that the nearest thing to it that we know would be the diamond. Now if it be that, can you imagine a diamond this size. And not just a diamond such as we know that sparkles with its unique beauty, more beautiful than ever on the finger of a young lady, to her at least, but here it is clear as crystal. Now we don't have any diamonds like that. I've had many a young woman come up to me. Someone I've known maybe from a girl on, say, listen, Kay, look what I've got. Oh, I say, you've gone in for collecting rocks, have you? And, but there it is, just a tiny little diamond. But it has a beauty. You hold it up to the light. But I've never had a young bride-to-be show me
a diamond that was clear as crystal. There just aren't any. But think of that. God is trying to help us with our limited understanding get a little grasp of the glories that lie ahead. The more we grasp the Word of God, the more the things of this world just pale into insignificance. And we realize that true values are the things of God. That's why an understanding of the Word of God and the storing up of it in your heart is of such inestimable value in a most practical way. For months after my surgery, in intense pain that made me unaware most of the time of anything and unable to think clearly at all, somehow the Word of God was there undergirding. I can't explain it. I couldn't meditate on it. One dear brother, who I don't think had ever been sick, came to see me one day, and he said, "Brother Harold, what are you meditating on?" I said, "My pain." That's the only thing I could meditate on. I couldn't meditate on Scripture. I couldn't think about it, but it was there. Somehow or other, just undergirding with a strength that only the Word of God can give. And I realized as never before the tremendous value of saturating yourself with the Scriptures, the Word of God. And when you and I just grasp a little of this, I believe, brethren and sisters, it will change our outlook on the whole of the world. When I bother to say this is my eternal home, I don't know a man on the face of God's earth tonight that I envy. Not one. Why should I? An heir of God? A joint heir with Jesus Christ? And so we have. Now this is just a little of the tremendous majesty of this city. Look at the measurements. The city lies 4 square. The length, the breadth, and the height are equal. Now as I say, these measurements equal in our method of measuring approximately 1,500 miles square. Now that would mean, and this helps us, and I think we have to translate these things into what we're accustomed to, what we're familiar with, so we can get a grasp of it. I have heard prophetic teachers say that they believe that during the millennium, the heavenly city would hover over the earthly city. I'm afraid my beloved brethren just didn't stop to do a little bit of measuring. I'm not going to say that the city won't be centered over the earthly Jerusalem. Maybe it will. But if it does, it will cover 250 Palestine. That is, the area of this city is 250 times the size of Palestine. If it were hovering over the United States, it would cover 2/3 of our land area in these United States. That is the size God has given us. Some of my brethren want to make that symbolic. Well, if it's symbolic, it's symbolic of something mighty big. That's the only thing I would know. And so we have these measurements here. Now, our good friend Ripley, whom some folks over in Jacksonville have heard about, years ago I remember looking at one of his drawings in a paper, and he'd run up against a dilemma. Heaven was full long ago. He had taken this city, and he had looked at it as a cube, and he had figured how many people he could get into it. And then he had figured out how much room an ordinary person would pay, and It was just too bad. There's no use thinking any more about heaven, because it's all full. Because he went back, and he took the approximate population of the earth from the past, and he tried to get them all in the New Jerusalem. And things got mighty crowded. So our friend Ripley was in a dilemma. Of course, he made two big mistakes. One mistake he made was he put everybody into New Jerusalem. And they won't be there. Only the redeemed are going to be there. And the redeemed have never been in the majority by any means. And so he did a lot of mathematical computation, and that was before he could use a computer. He had to go with his pencil, and he went to a lot of unnecessary mental activity there by forgetting a few things. I hope he knew it. That only those who are there will be those who have been saved by the grace of God, have been born again, who belong to Christ. And that reduces the number tremendously. If we were to take the materialist city and look at it, and I must draw to a conclusion, if we were to take the materialist city and look at it, still being indefinite as to just exactly what these stones are, I think we would come up with the idea of a tremendous blaze of light. Light broken down to all its components, I think we would just come to the conclusion that is the impression we get from studying this regarding this wonderful city. And so I feel I should just close on this note. There's so much more that we have not even suggested. But I'd ask you again to read what to me, amongst all the glories of this city, is one of the most thrilling things, and that is the 23rd verse. Chapter 21, verse 23. 22 says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the lamp. That word light there is lamp, the receptacle through which the light shines. And verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Here is this great city, the home of the redeemed, that which God in his infinite wisdom and power has prepared for his people. That which in his grace he has made available to you and me through the suffering and death of his son on Calvary's cross. And throughout the millennium and on throughout eternity in the new earth, it says the glory of God did light that, and the Lamb was the lamp thereof. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his sacrificial character as the Lamb, being, I say reverently, the receptacle through which the glory of God will shine forever. I don't know how that affects you, but when I think of that bruised and battered and broken body on Calvary's cross, when I think of that one, through all eternity, being that through which the glory of God will shine, I feel like removing my shoes from my feet, bowing my head and heart in worship, and exclaiming thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. My Lord, and my God. What a future awaits those who, as poor, lost sinners, have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in Him. May this be the closing thought that I leave with you. There has been a great deal of discussion and even dissension regarding the shape of this city. Will it be a cube as long as it's broad? Well, we know that. When it says the height is equal, what does it mean? There are those who believe from this it's a cube, an absolute cube. And I have heard of a gathering of learned men to discuss this. And they had met in this church building, and they were discussing, one group contending it would be a cube, another group contending it would be a pyramid, the base of which would be four square, reaching on up to a pyramid, and there at the apex of the pyramid, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, personally, that's what I incline to, which doesn't prove that that's right, but we'll know someday. But they were having this discussion back and forth. The one claimed it was a cube. The other claimed it was a tetrahedron. And working around in the church building that night was the cleaning woman. She couldn't help but overhear this discussion because it got a little heated at times. She had the least idea what a tetrahedron was. She didn't know whether he ate it, drank it, or what it was. But she heard them discussing that, and she knew they were talking about the new juice. And she couldn't contain herself any longer. She put her head in. She said, cube or tetrahedron, I'll be there. Well, that's just about it, isn't it? Thank God for the details He's given us. I want to learn all I can about my future home. But when it's all said and done, I say, thank God I'll be there. And I hope you will. For remember, whether you come from the east, the west, the north, or the south, the gate is a single pearl. And the pearl is the only gem that we have because of suffering. The pearl, as we know, is the product of a living creature. And you can think of that living creature suffering, for there has to be an incision made in it. There has to be an insertion in it, either naturally or artificially, of some foreign object before you can have the formation of a pearl. And the pearl in Scripture brings before us most beautifully our Lord Jesus Christ suffering and dying that the one pearl of great price, His church, might be formed through His suffering. So you and I, when we get to the New Jerusalem, will enter in through that which will remind us of the suffering of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the love, for the grace, the mercy, the desire to have with Thyself in the glory Thy creatures who had sinned against Thee, who had rebelled against Thee, who had turned their back on Thee. And we thank Thee Thou didst go to all the lengths of Calvary to make this righteously possible, so that tonight we are just a little handful of that great gathering, but eventually, throughout all eternity, shall be with and like our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at some things, Father, that lift us above this world with its temporal allurements altogether. Fix our affection and our attention on things above,
We thank thee for thy grace. May our hearts be drawn out in sincere appreciation and adoration to our Lord Jesus Christ as we separate. In the peerless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.